Hey, good morning, guys. It's a little bit different to be joining you this way. Obviously, this is a new thing for all of us. I'm here while you're there, and I'm guessing some of you may still be lounging around in your pajamas, but that's okay. I am excited, really, and grateful for the opportunity that we do have, that we can come to you and actually be able to worship the Lord, even if it is over our computers, our cell phone, or iPad, or whatever device you're watching on this morning. At any rate, I want us to continue this morning looking at some of the significant statements that Jesus made while he was on the cross. And interestingly enough, this morning we're going to be in John chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, take it, grab it, pull it out so that you'll be able to read and follow along with me as we navigate our way through Scripture this morning. By the way, we're going to look at a few passages that I pray will be a blessing to all of us as we gather for worship this morning. But before we get started, let's do this. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank you for the opportunity just to gather together. And certainly, Lord, we're mindful of the situation that we find ourselves in. And certainly, we are praying for wisdom. God, we're praying for your hand of protection on those who are facing illnesses because of this current pandemic that we're facing. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in the lives of those who have already tested positive. God, I pray that you would slow the spread of this virus. God, that you would continue to give doctors and caregivers the wisdom they need and the wherewithal to really care for those that are going through this time. And Lord, we just pray that you'd have your hand of blessing on our time as we look at what you have for us this morning. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody that's watching or listening for the first time that has never entered into a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, your Son, God, that today that might be exactly what takes place in their life. Lord, I pray that you'll use me as your mouthpiece, God. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, I'll be careful to give you the praise for what you'll do. God, thank you for all our families today that are joining us via this online service. God, we give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this morning, I want us to actually consider the fifth significant thing that we see Jesus saying while he was hanging on the cross. And what's incredibly important for us is to know that in this one statement that Jesus makes, he's actually speaking about distress. And so let's look at one verse here in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And look at what verse number 28 says. The Bible says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." And you may be sitting at home and you may be saying, "Are you serious? Wow, is that all? Is that all we're getting this morning? We're getting one verse where Jesus is talking about the fact that he's thirsty." I want to encourage you to bear with me because this statement, or this word, if you please, that Jesus spoke while he's hanging on the cross is incredibly important, and it really should encourage us because, like I said, he's speaking of distress that he's facing, and whether you and I are willing to admit it or not, every one of us are actually facing our own time of distress right now in our lives. Honestly, everything that's going on surrounding this COVID-19 pandemic is literally really taking over not only our state and our nation, but really the world by storm. And so I would imagine that all of us are feeling a little bit distressed this morning. By the way, it's important to understand that this word, when Jesus says that he thirsted, that he was thirsting, it speaks of distress. And the idea of distress not only talks about suffering and pain and sorrow, but it also conveys the feeling of concern or worry. And I guess maybe right there where you're at, maybe you're feeling a little concerned. Maybe even though we know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, maybe you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed by it all. Think about it. Many of the shelves at the grocery stores are empty. Schools and universities have closed. Sporting events have pretty much all been canceled. Stocks are crumbling. Society as a whole is trying to figure out what the next steps are. and really, to be honest, sanctuaries like ours and on-site worship services have been suspended. And so I think all of us, if we're honest, are dealing with a little bit of distress. But this morning, I'm confident that what Jesus said here in John chapter 19, literally what he says, this one word that he utters from the cross, might be just what you and I need to encourage ourselves today. And so let's remember, as we look back over the statements that Jesus made, you remember in his first statement, Jesus was crying out in prayer. He was crying out in prayer for his enemies. Remember, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In his second statement, he spake from the cross. It was in response to that honest thief. Remember the honest thief, his belief and his confession of who Jesus was. And then in a remarkable display of honor, Jesus addresses his mother. And he basically hands her over into the loving care of one of his disciples. And then last week, amazingly, we spent some time talking about that supernatural darkness during the last 3 hours of while Jesus was hanging on the cross. And if you remember, Jesus cries out to God, and he cries this cry of abandonment, right? He feels abandoned by God, God abandoning God in that moment when he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then we find ourselves today looking at this one verse, look at verse 28 again, and we see that Jesus simply says, "I thirst." Although this is the shortest statement that our Lord makes from the cross, it's still incredibly important for you and I today. By the way, in the original text, in the Greek, the word that's used here is dipsao. It's actually one word. Jesus wasn't saying two words. He says dipsao. And the word literally means "I thirst" or "I am thirsty." And I don't know about you, but the fact that Jesus says this one word, and he's speaking about something that's physical, something that you and I have experienced in our lives, this idea of being thirsty, this fact that he was parched, that he was dry, that he had suffered so much for you and I, and he says these words that he thirsts. Man, that's an incredibly encouraging thing to me, because what it tells me is that our Lord identifies with you and I. He's sympathetic. He knows what you and I are going through. In other words, he understands, he's able to identify with all of the distress, all of the pain, all of the suffering that you and I are dealing with even at this moment. And it's an amazing thing, because you and I know that Jesus was all God, but he was also all man. In fact, do me a favor, flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, because we're reminded of something really incredible in chapter 4. And look with me at verse 15 and 16. The Bible says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Verse 15, "For if we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are," and the Bible says, "yet without sin." In his humanity, Jesus knew what it was like to face difficulties. You get it? In his humanity, he understood, just like you and I, what it was like to face difficulties. A man of sorrows, our Lord and Savior faced opposition at every turn. When I think about it, we know that he understood adversity. In fact, in John 1, chapter 11, the Bible tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. If we were to look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, and that's also echoed over in Mark chapter 9 and verse 58. Jesus says these same words when he testifies. He says this: "That foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Oh, we need to remember that we are not the only ones who face adversity. Our Lord faced adversity. You know, I look at Scripture and I'm reminded that not only did Jesus face adversity, but so many others did. Think about it. When we look in Scripture, we see that Joseph himself, he experienced betrayal. He experienced imprisonment. He experienced slavery. I think about Moses. Moses was a fugitive in the wilderness. We think about Daniel. Daniel was held captive in Babylon. David spent years running from King Saul. Esther was an exiled Jew. And even Jesus' own disciples suffered. By the way, adversity comes in all shapes and sizes. I was looking the other day in Hebrews chapter 11, and I was reminded down at the end of that chapter in verse number 38, I was reminded about those people. You know who I'm talking about. The Bible talks about those people of whom the world was not worthy, the Bible says. The world was not worthy of them. Think about it. These people, by faith, the Bible says that they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Folks, you and I are not alone when it comes to adversity. Our Lord and Savior faced adversity. Many people down through the quarters of time have faced adversity. But here's some other things that I know from Scripture. When we look back at our text in John chapter 19, we find Jesus saying that he thirsts. It reminds me that he suffered physically. Think about it. The Roman crucifixion was one of the cruelest ways to die that had ever been devised by men. And when we look at John chapter 19, look over at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." This idea of Roman scourging was a horrific form of punishment. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but many people who were scourged actually never made it to the cross. There were people who would be scourged or flogged, if we're being honest, that would never make it to the cross. They would actually die from the scourging. And when we look at Scripture, it seems as if that Pontius Pilate, this Roman governor, he was hoping that by scourging Jesus, that the angry mob would feel appeased, right? Because you remember, Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." And so he scourges Jesus, and he's hoping that he might release him. But you and I know from the rest of the story, look at verse number 6. The Bible tells us that the angry crowd cries out even the more, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." If you and I were to turn back the hands of time, so to speak, to 12 hours before this moment, remember it's at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus is uttering these words that he's thirsty. But if we were to turn back the hand or the clock 12 hours, think about this. We can start to paint a portrait of all the things that are taking place to our Lord and Savior. Physically, when we're talking about his suffering in a physical nature, when I think about it, remember Jesus is arrested in the middle of the night. He's slapped around, he's pushed around, he's mocked, he's crowned with a crown of thorns that penetrate his brow. He's scourged and beaten again and again and again. I would imagine his body at this point is shredded and ripped into pieces. And then his beard is ripped out. We see the picture in Scripture of Jesus carrying his own cross until he's no longer able. His hands and his feet, they're nailed to the cross. And then you see this gruesome picture of how they raise him up with another thief on the left and another thief on the right. I can only imagine how his body must have been bloodied and mutilated and disfigured. Oh, my friends, to be sure, just looking at the story, even here in John's gospel, we see that his physical suffering, the loss of blood, his exposure, his exhaustion, and no doubt now, as he says, "I thirst," his dehydration leads him to say, "Dipsaho, I thirst." Oh, my friends, how ironic. How ironic, as one commentator put it, here we see the water of life literally dying of thirst on the cross. If we were to look back in Isaiah 53, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 3 and following, the Bible says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Verse number 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes..." You and I, we are healed. Oh yes, He knew what adversity was all about. Jesus suffered physically, but I also see in Scripture that he suffers emotionally. Listen, you and I may be suffering not only physically, but we might be suffering emotionally at this very moment. And this was nothing new to our Lord and Savior. In fact, he was suffering emotionally because of the ones who were closest to him. In fact, if we look at Scripture in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 56, the Bible reveals to us that after Jesus' betrayal and arrest, that all the disciples, every one of them, the Bible says that they forsook him. And then the Bible goes on, and it not only says that they forsook him, the Bible says in verse number 56 that they also fled. They took off. I don't know about you, but I've had times when friends have let me down. I've had times when people have talked about me over the years. It's an emotional pain. It's an emotional strain. And this is exactly what I see happening to Jesus. He's left all alone. He's suffering not only physically, but he's suffering emotionally. And then we also see him suffering spiritually. In fact, I shared this verse last week in the message last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible tells us that God made him, speaking of Jesus, he made him to be sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin. Right? Jesus is not a sinner. He knew no sin. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us. In fact, he says he made him to be sin for us so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an incredible Savior we serve. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus sacrificed everything about himself for you and for me. If we look back in Isaiah chapter 53, God's word tells us why he suffered. Remember, I just read it. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed, or by his stripes, we are healed. And so here's the picture. He suffers, right, for my transgressions, for my iniquities. Why? In order to bring me peace, in order to bring me healing. And that's exactly what he does for each and every one of us. Oh my goodness, when Jesus says, I thirst, he's sympathizing with us. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty good news today. Because I think all of us would say, we're stressed out in this moment of time. Secondly, Jesus says, look here back in our verse, in verse number 28, the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the scripture, so that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So not only do I see that Jesus is someone who sympathizes with what I'm going through, but I also see that Jesus is biblical. He's scriptural, right? He's fulfilling scripture. Pay attention to that verse. Look at it. It says that the scripture might be fulfilled. So watch how it's put in the context of the verse. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So by saying dipsao, or I thirst, Jesus is actually fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, which in turn is pretty good news. Because it reveals that he is actually who he said he really is. Someone said it this way. Someone said one of the strongest evidences that Jesus can do what he promises in you and I's life is the fact that he fulfilled everything that was foretold about his own life. When you look at the scriptures, you see that Jesus didn't just fulfill this one prophecy, right, where he says, I thirst, but he fulfills more than 300. In fact, some have suggested that there were 332 different predictions about Jesus Christ, and all of them were fulfilled in him. In fact, if you and I were to study scripture, you would find that there's over 100 different prophecies that deal with Jesus' death on the cross alone, just by itself. In fact, a lot of these verses speak of his betrayal, the accusations and his innocence. It speaks of his silence before the judges, the details of his death and burial, and on it goes. But I just want to share two with you. You see, since we're talking about John 19:28 and this one verse that where Jesus says, I thirst, I think it's incredibly important to understand that in Psalm 22:15, the Bible indicates that his mouth would be dry. If we were to look over in Psalm 69 in verse 21, the Bible says that he would be thirsty and, watch this, that they would give him vinegar to drink, the common man's drink. And so you say, why is that important? Well, look at verse 29. See, we've looked at verse 28, but I didn't read verse 29 on purpose. And verse 29 says, now there was set a vessel of full vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. By the way, fun fact for you, you remember seeing hyssop before in Scripture? You remember in the Old Testament when they were to paint blood over the lintels of the door in Egypt, they did it with hyssop. Oh, what a Savior. What a God we serve. Listen, oddly enough, despite all the evidence that we could see in Scripture, there are a lot of people who say, hey man, it's all a setup. Jesus was fulfilling all the prophecies because he was trying to manufacture his messiahship. He was trying to prove that he was the Messiah. And so Jesus sets out to fulfill all of these prophecies, and it's nothing more than a setup. Right. Unfortunately, for those who have that idea that it was just a big setup, the theory is flawed. Because when you look at some of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, many of them are beyond human control. For instance, when we think about his birthplace, along with the time and the manner of his birth, along with a lot of things concerning the method and the details of his death, there's no way that they could be planned for or explained, other than the fact that Jesus is the very Son of God. Other people, they don't say that it was a setup. They actually say that the fact that Jesus was able to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies is nothing more than a simple coincidence. Right, it's a simple coincidence. Can I tell you that even if we were just to take 332 prophecies, or 300, just take an even number, the mathematical probability of fulfilling every prophecy, right, is virtually impossible. Watch this. Unless you're God. And then it becomes possible, right? It's impossible. You and I, there would be no way that you and I could do this, right? A mere man or a mere woman. But Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, it was nothing for him to do this. And so I just think, man, how cool is that? Not only does he sympathize with me, but I have a Savior that is fulfilling Scripture. He's a scriptural Savior. Listen, I can have confidence. You and I can have confidence in what Jesus says and what he promises to each and every one of us. And since, by the way, since he's able to fulfill all of the things that are foretold about his life, I guess he's more than able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I could ever ask or think. Oh yeah, man, it's amazing. Just this one verse of Scripture, when we see that Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that he had fulfilled the Father's desire, that he had become sin, right? He knew no sin, but he had become sin. And then he sets out to fulfill Scripture, and he says, I thirst. What an amazing, amazing thing we see in this one verse. But the last thing I see, and maybe you've already put the pieces of the puzzle together, but the last thing I see is that, man, we serve a Savior that's all sufficient. He not only sympathizes with me, he not only is someone that I can trust based on the authority of God's word, but he is sufficient. He takes care of everything that we could ever ask for, everything that we could ever need. Jesus was thirsty, to be sure. Why? Because he suffered physically, because he suffered emotionally, because he suffered spiritually. Oh, his agony would have been overwhelming. I can't even begin to imagine. But I'm so thankful he got on that cross for me. If we were to flip back in Bible and look over in Luke chapter 16, I remember that Jesus, at one point, he's telling a parable of what we refer to as the rich man and Lazarus. You might recall it. And in this parable in Luke chapter 16, Jesus actually uses thirst. Watch this. He uses thirst as a symbol of divine punishment and torment. In fact, in Luke 16, 24, watch, the rich man in this verse, he's crying out. Remember, Lazarus was a beggar that laid at his gate. He's full of sores, and basically, the rich man, the Bible says he fared sumptuously day and night, and he basically ignores Lazarus, but now he finds himself in hell, and Lazarus is in heaven. And in verse number 24, the rich man cries out to Father Abraham, right, in this parable, and he says these words. Notice this. He says, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Send the poor guy who used to hang out front of my place, send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water," and he says, "and cool my tongue." And then he says these words. He says, "For I am tormented in this flame." Guys, I don't know about you, but this one thought points me back to the dryness of the soul of anybody who is without Jesus Christ. It reminds me that he's all sufficient. He's the Savior that the world needs and yet many times rejects. And although many people don't like to talk about it, and guys, I know you probably weren't expecting this morning. Most people don't like to talk about it. But folks, hell is a place of eternal torment. And Jesus, through this parable, tells us that thirst is a part of it. Based on what I know from God's word, sadly, those who reject Christ, unfortunately, will forever thirst. They will forever be thirsting physically, emotionally, and spiritually, because truly they will be separated from God. See, it's so incredibly important to understand that not only does Jesus sympathize with us, and not only does he fulfill Scripture, but he is sufficient for you and I today as the Savior of the world. And what's important is the reminder that God loves this world. He loves you so much. He loved me so much that he willingly sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into this world. And we know from Scripture that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as Philippians 2 and verse 8 and following tells us. Oh, listen, Jesus came, and as we were singing last week, we were singing the song, Waymaker. Jesus came and made a way when there was really no way possible. In fact, Revelation 7, I put down here in my notes, Revelation 7 and verse number 16. How cool is this? It reminds us that there's coming a day when those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, there's going to be no more hunger and there's going to be no more thirst. Isn't that cool? You may be thirsty today. You may be thirsty physically. You may be thirsting emotionally. You may be thirsting spiritually. But for those who place their faith in Jesus, there's coming a day when that thirst is going to go away. There's coming a day when there'll be no more hunger. Oh, my gracious. I was thinking about in John chapter 4, right? I get excited about that. I was thinking about Jesus. He goes into Samaria and he's speaking to this woman of Samaria and he's at the well and he initiates and asks for water, and then they're having this conversation, and Jesus brings up this idea of spiritual thirst. And here's what he says in verse number 14, and he's offering this woman water so that she'll never have thirst again in her life. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." How amazing is that? How incredible is that? But Jesus says, hey, the water that I'm offering, the water that I'm giving is something that will last not only today, it's going to last tomorrow and then the next day and then the next day. And then when we pass from this life into the next, it's going to last forever. Oh man, what an amazing Savior we serve. But here's the rub, guys. If all you and I do is seek the pleasures and the unkept promises of this world, I got news for you. You're going to be thirsty. I'm going to be thirsty. If all I do is seek my own satisfaction from this, that, or the other, and I never seek those things which are above, man, I'm going to stay thirsty. I'm going to stay thirsty all the time. But here's the really cool thing. When you get to the very last portion of Scripture, we're talking about Revelation chapter 22. This is how important a relationship with Jesus Christ is. Because see, you get to Revelation chapter 22, and we know that the Bible ends in verse 21. But in verse 17, we have God's final plea for us. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. To anyone who is spiritually thirsty, no, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." How amazing is that? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's not costing you anything, but it cost God everything. What a great God we serve. He offers the water of life freely. And so I just put in my notes as we kind of wrap up our time this morning. Listen, the question isn't whether you and I thirst or not, because we all have times where we physically thirst. We all have times where emotionally we're thirsty. We have times really, even if you're a believer, we all have times where we spiritually thirst. The reality is, the question isn't whether we thirst or not. The question is, how long will you stay thirsty? What are you going to do about your thirst? I put down here in my notes the reality, folks, that life is short, right? We know from Scripture, the Bible says life's like a vapor. It's short. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. That's why Solomon, the wisdom of Proverbs tells us not to boast thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Listen, all the difficulties, all the adversities that you and I are facing right now, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual, they're real. And I'm guessing you feel them. I'm guessing they're weighing heavy on you, right? Some adversities weigh heavier than others. Some of us have been dealing with physical problems and illnesses, and some of us have just come through surgeries or in the midst of recovering physically. Some of us have been hurt emotionally, and some of us are struggling to forgive one another. And I've talked with people how many times it's difficult to forgive. And then there's some of us who just really need a little bit of a spiritual awakening. It doesn't matter where you are this morning. The beautiful thing is that you and I can rejoice, because in Scripture, I find that Jesus Christ not only loves us, but He identifies with us. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. He's scriptural, because He fulfilled Scripture when He said, I thirst. He's all sufficient, right? He's the only one that is able to save our soul. He's the one that paved the way, so to speak, for you and I to be forgiven and for you and I to have that gift of salvation appropriated in our life. He's the one that made that possible. But man, more than anything else, Jesus Christ is able to sympathize with whatever you, whatever I, whatever any of us are going through, even right now today. I was talking with my wife the other night, and I was sharing some of the verses that I was going to share with you. And I read a couple of verses, and I want to read them for you, and I'd encourage you to mark them in your Scripture, because they're incredibly encouraging to me. And that's over in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, and I kind of close the message with these verses, and hopefully they'll be a blessing to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 8 and 9, and then I want you to drop down, we'll look at verse number 17, but look first in verse number 8 and 9. The Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, right? It says we're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now look, drop down to verse number 17. Paul goes on and he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, listen. I want to encourage you today. Celebrate the Savior, right? Yes, on the cross, He said one word. He said, dipsao. He said, I thirst. But in His thirst, we saw that our Savior was sympathetic, that He identifies with us, that He's scriptural, He was fulfilling Scripture, and that He is sufficient for each and every one of us. Listen, if you're watching today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, man, I encourage you, listen. I don't know if He is or not, but if He's not your Savior, I encourage you to trust Him. It's my prayer that you will understand how much He loves you, and that you'll understand that Jesus Christ, right, was sent from the very portals of heaven to die for the sins of the world, to die for my sin, to die for your sin. Why? Because He loved you. In fact, The Bible tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible goes on to tell us in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." One of the coolest verses of Scripture for someone who doesn't know Christ, and even for somebody who does know Christ, is what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. Because the Bible simply says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Man, if you've never trusted Christ, right? You've never entered into that relationship. Nobody has to tell me. Nobody has to tell us that we're sinners. We all know that. But if you've never trusted Christ, why not do it right now? Why not take the opportunity to repent of your sin and invite Jesus to come in to your heart and to begin the change from the inside to the outside? Now, here's the thing. If you're a believer and you're watching this morning, you're one of our church family and you've already placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you too are feeling a little overwhelmed, and I pray that you've been encouraged by knowing that he is our sympathetic, scriptural, and all-sufficient Savior. Maybe you're wondering what next step might be for you. I was encouraged by the words of Oswald Chambers in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. Here's what he said. He said, "God does not give us overcoming life. He gives us life as we overcome. The strain of life is what builds our strength. If there is no strain, there will be no strength." Folks, pain and suffering, confusion and concerns that we face in this life are going to happen. It's my prayer today that we would celebrate the fact that in our Savior's greatest moment of distress, he reminds us that no matter what we face, we have the victory. I was able to visit with Doris Robinson. Our church family will know that that is Vicki Wilcox's mom. I was able to visit with her last Wednesday night just before she took flight and went to be with the Lord. And as I was there with her, I was able to read scripture to her, and we sang a number of songs from the hymn book. And in fact, it was a great time. And as I was there, she was looking at me and she would wave her arm back and forth. And I remember as I was reading from the book of Romans in chapter 8, that I got down to verse number 18. And when I hit verse number 18, Doris's eyes lit up with light. And I'll be honest with you, I thought she was going to take flight right then and go and be with Jesus. But here's what verse number 18 says, and I pray that it's an encouragement to you as we close today. Romans 8 and verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Oh yes, you and I today have a wonderful Savior. And I pray that you will do what's necessary during this time when we're away, when the sanctuary is empty, when I'm here all by myself and you're there eating French toast casserole, right? That you'll take the time to invest in your family, that you'll take the time to invest individually in your spiritual journey with the Lord. And I want you to know that if I can be a blessing in any way, please don't hesitate to give me a call, shoot me a text. I love you. I thank you, Battlefield, for joining us today online. And if you're visiting with us today online, man, shoot us an email. Let us know how we might be able to better serve you as well. Let's join our hearts in prayer as we close. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had in your word. God, I pray that you would just have all the honor and the glory that you deserve in our lives. Certainly, Lord, each one of us might be faced with our own types of suffering, our own pain, our own worry, our own concerns, our own distress, if you please. And so, Lord, I pray that physically, if we're thirsty, emotionally, if we're thirsty, spiritually, if we're thirsty, that we'll come to the throne of your grace where we might find mercy and help in our time of need. Lord, I pray for those that are listening or watching that have never trusted Christ, that they might call out upon the name of the Lord, and that they might receive forgiveness of their sin and might enter into the greatest relationship of all. Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you for the opportunity we had to worship you. We give you the praise now, and we pray this in all things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Thanks so much for joining us today. I am praying that we get to be able to gather again real soon with one another. Take care. We'll see you later.